So plenty of different people, and you know it, can give you advice on conflict resolution. I actually Googled it just for fun. And there was a whole article on different ways to deal with conflict resolution. One was actually arm wrestling. That was pretty good. I remember, though, when the kids were little, I want that, I want that. It would be, okay, rock, paper, scissors. You know, we did that. But anyway. Yeah. So maybe the arm, I don't know if the arm wrestling, but maybe the rock, paper, scissors would work. But, you know, you have to be careful because the world will, and with the church, we're in the world, you have to be very careful what you do here. So let's talk about conflict. The word alone can sound harsh, conflict. So I decided to look it up in the Noah Webster 1828 American Dictionary definition of it. And it is a striking or dashing against each other as of two moving bodies in opposition. Violent collision of substances as a conflict of elements or waves. Not all conflicts are physical. When I read that, I'm like, whoa, that's pretty physical. But they sure can feel that way. In Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So raise your hand if you want to avoid conflict. Raise it. Come on, let's go. Yeah. We want to avoid it. In fact, sometimes we do try to. We either shift the blame to the other person, or we try to avoid that person altogether, or we try to get busy, try not to think about it. But what we have to realize that as Christians, conflicts and problems are actually for our good. You guys know Romans 8, 28 and 29. For God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And I also like verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. Mm-hmm. These things that don't feel good are conforming us to the image of Christ. Also, for our spiritual growth, because it helps show us what's in our hearts. Already, when we're in a conflict and we're ugly, Matthew 15, 18 20, through 20. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those, this is Jesus talking, by the way, and those defile the man. For out of our heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders, and the Bible has plenty of examples of conflict. Okay, I thought you had to work.
I thought it was next week.
Oh, yay! Welcome! What do you know? Sit in the circle. I'm already having a hard time with Kayeen being way over there. I don't know. Okay. Welcome. Sorry about that. I have a tendency to do that. Yeah, you're used to me. Okay. So the Bible has many examples for us about conflict. Can you guys name me a few conflicts that you guys know that are in the Bible? You're going to Google it, Elena? She went right to her phone, and I'm like, come on, you guys. Help me out a little. Think of Genesis 3, 4, 5.
Esau.
Okay, that's good. Yeah, Esau and Jacob. That was huge conflict.
Cain and Abel.
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve.
Well, so Genesis 3.
Yeah, that's kind of the beginning, all the way through, even to the New Testament, right, with Philippians, where Paul says in Philippians 4, help those two ladies that I cannot pronounce their names.
Euphemia and Syntyche.
Yeah, see, you can't either. No, just kidding. Just kidding. That's right, that was pretty funny, Chloe. But there's conflict even in the Word of God, which gives us hope because we're going to have conflict, and we know why. It's from the sin of Adam and Eve from the beginning. So we see that in the Bible, and you guys kind of said pairs, Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, it's relationship. Most conflict happens in relationship. And everyone in the world has a relationship. You have a mom and a dad, or a grandma and a grandpa, maybe even a great-grandma and a grandpa. You may have siblings and cousins. As you grow, you have friends. And then you find that friend that becomes your husband. And then you have children. And then your children have children. You become an in-law. I will not stop there, because it's been lovely. But then your children have children, and it's wonderful. So we're all in relationships, so we have to accept that fact as well, which I know you probably have. But our most important relationship is with God. And reconciliation, when conflicts arise, is extremely important to him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We had conflict with God first, and he reconciled us to himself. We're to spread the good news of that. And one of the wonderful ways we can spread the good news of that is being reconciled to one another when conflict arises. And I thought of also Matthew, where, "Let your light so shine before men so they can glorify your God." When they see marriages work, when they see your relationship with your children in areas of conflict, the world will take note, especially in today's world. People will say, "You've been married over 30 years? I mean, that's almost unheard of these days. But we always give glory to God on that. So, when Jesus was challenged in Matthew 22, 36 through 39, and I know I did this one at Tabby's wedding, but it's going to be a little of a repeat because it's so true. Hey, Katie. No, that's okay. Come on in.
Better
we're just
going to
keep
never,
squishing
say.
Back. Yeah. I'm just going to keep squishing back.
More the merrier.
Absolutely. So when Jesus was challenged in Matthew 22, 36 through 39, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That first statement may sound simple to do, but the reality of loving God with such intensity is directly linked to your loving others in a biblical manner. So when a sister in the Lord comes to me with conflicts with her husband, I'll say, "How's your devotions?" And she'll say, "No, my husband." "Well, no, how's your time with the Lord?" And it's like, "No, let's talk about God." She'll admit that her time in God's word has been sparse. And that's where we start. Because your relationship with God is so, so important. I go back to my hand illustration. Okay, y'all are nodding. I probably say it way too much.
It's okay.
But it's true. Every single day we should be reading the word. We should be studying the word, which is separate from reading it. We should be working on memorizing the word. And I'm not saying a verse a day. Find that one verse for a week that you're working on memorizing every day. And then I always forget the four. Oh, here are the word. And that could be when you're folding laundry, you put your phone out there and have the app, the Bible app, going. Even if it's just 5-10 minutes, you're hearing the word of God. So then you're meditating it all day. Because when conflict comes, and it will come, expect conflict to come, then you'll have a little bit more within. You'll have God's word helping you with that. So our relationship with God gives us the power to face, deal with, and endure problems in all our relationships biblically, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. I think we forget that sometimes. It says in Romans, we have the power that raised Christ from the dead within us. But if we're not in the other power of the word, feeding the Holy Spirit, I used to tell the kids when it says quench the Holy Spirit, he's squinched in your pinky toe. It's just, I don't know if that's theological sound, but some kind of a little, it's like, wow-wee, you haven't been in the word, and look how you're acting to my children. It's like, just to help them figure that out. Okay. So, the word of God. James 1:22. "Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." So you've done those, and you're getting into the word of God. But when the conflict comes, you do what it says. Knowing God by studying His Word helps when you're going through a conflict. As the Holy Spirit, and I kind of just said that, guides you through, as you bring up scriptures you've memorized. Your husband, child, or stranger is unkind to you. Right away you bring up, okay, Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave me. And that helps, the Holy Spirit uses that to diffuse, it could diffuse a conflict in a minute. Or Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. If the other person's wrathful for you, and you've done nothing, and it's like they're coming at you. La, 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 la. Had that with Paul. Poor guy. Just working with him on, he's had anger issues all his life, and he'll tell you. And so he reacts like this, and I'm going with him. Ooh! It's like, no, no, wait. So, but when I am gentle, I have those gentle answers, it brings it down. It's just amazing. It works, guys. It works.
Especially with teenage boys.
Especially. Yeah, he's 20, but whoo.
They're learning still, to rein in that.
Yeah, well, yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. So, anyway, using the scripture, it's there. It's for us. Okay, now back to conflict. You could be in a conflict. It could be, with a husband, child, neighbor, or even a stranger. We go to God's word. Jesus instructs in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Do not, and I like doing the whole five, because some people just stop and do the five, this number five, but I like the whole one. Do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So when you're in a conflict with anyone, you first examine yourself. You could read, there's many scriptures, but I'm going to pick on 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8, which is the love, the whole thing on love. And ask yourself, in this conflict, was I unkind, impatient, jealous, bragging, or arrogant? Did I act unbecomingly? Did I seek my own? Was I provoked? Did I take into account a wrong suffered? Did I rejoice in unrighteousness, or did I rejoice in the truth? Did I bear, believe, hope, and endure all things? That's pretty convicting. You know, a lot of times, I know for me, and we've talked about it, where we're like, okay, love is patient, love is kind. And then you're just kind of whoosh. But there's chock full of someone say, well, da, 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 da. And I'm like, okay, did you take into account a wrong suffered? Yeah, okay, that's not loving. And God calls us to be loving. So next, you confess your sins to the Lord. In a completely biblical manner, confess your sins to the person you sinned against. And you express sorrow and repentance as well. But you formulate a plan to change. So then you begin to implement that plan, because that's the next step. It's how am I going to change in this area, whether it's me causing the issue or I keep getting it coming at me. So a plan, and I'm giving you a quick example. And I need to let you know, I'm pulling a lot of this out of the self-confrontation manual that you hear every once in a while. That, and in fact, it's so cute. Right on the front, there's Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Because it is, it's self, you look at yourself first when dealing with the different problems from the Word of God. So this is a quick plan. You write down your logs or your sins on a sheet of paper using 1 Corinthians 4 through 8a as a guide. Again, there's a ton of scriptures in here that have put-offs and put-ons, but that's one quick guide. And you are specific and careful that you don't blame shift within your log list or your sin list. You don't say, and I found a fun one for me.
Like log list.
Log, yeah, we used to tell, we call it the log list.
Your log log.
Your log, yeah. So this is one that you wouldn't say. I was easily provoked by Joe when he didn't say he liked a special meal that I made for him that he didn't notice. It's kind of like Adam and Eve. I just shifted it right to Joe. Yeah, I just justified my old sin there. It's more like, I got angry and I was easily provoked. And when I was doing the dishes, I slammed the dishes around the sink after dinner loudly. I kind of omitted that on the Joe thing, So it's being careful that you're not blame shifting as well. Plus, it's as you're doing this, you're praying for your heart. Because this junk will come up. Your sin will just keep justifying, no, no, no. So it's being careful that you're, you know, before the Lord with your heart being. Oh, I thought that was a person. I mean, I know it's a person, but I thought it was an adult.
New person.
Okay. Once you have completed your log or sin list in that specific situation, this is where the put-offs and put-ons come in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Because of that need to change and repent. You put off, and it's as easy as this. Put off being unkind. Put on being kind. Put off being impatient. And it can be as easy as that for put-offs and put-ons when you're looking. I was easily provoked. I'm not going to be easily provoked. In just the put-off, it's like you have a little column. Your log list, put-off, put-on, and then you're going to work on the plan. So, when you're done, okay, backing up a minute. Because we need to put off being unkind. And when you are done, you come up with a plan using the stuff from the put on. How am I going to be kind in this next situation? How am I going to be patient in this situation? How am I going to be not provoked in this situation? And it could be as simple as when Joe doesn't compliment or even mention any meal I made, I will not be provoked. I will be loving. I will be kind. I will not slam the dishes around in the sink. I've told you the story that when I was a mama, being angry, woo, you know, four of them, and I was yelling. I thought, that's the only way I can get his attention, is yelling. And my third born, who's a very, well, they're all kind of sensitive, not Joy, but anyway, third born, I'm sorry, I take that back. Joy is not. I'm so sorry if you listen to this, Joy.
She's
not as sensitive, but my third born is sensitive. And he at 10 came to me and said, Mom, you yell at us all the time. And that convicted me of sin. And I'm like, okay, goodness gracious, I need to do this plan. So my plan was as simple as I went through all this is pray, bring up Ephesians 4:32, and speak the truth in love. And what is love? Being patient and kind. And after implementing, I put it on a little postcard. And after having that, not postcard, an index card, having that plan, I changed by the power of God's Spirit. And, you know, very, very convicted. But, again, the power of the Word of God in your life is transforming. It's absolutely amazing. So, another topic I want to talk about in here, too, is forgiveness. Because asking forgiveness is vital. But I'm not going to reteach it because Pastor Mark did a wonderful job. It probably wouldn't hurt to even listen to it every 6 months to get fresh on that, or once a year, because that it's very, very vital. But I do want you to remember, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's an act of the will. It's something that we need to do, and it's something carried out in obedience as well. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, I really, really like this because it's helped me. He teaches his disciples how to pray. And part of that is, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who trespass against me. That helps with quick accounts in your heart. That if you're holding a bitterness, you know, are you praying that every day? Lord, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who trespass against me. Because we so easily hold on to that. Another key element is dying to self. You must take the focus off yourself daily. And I know as mamas you do, you're doing that. But you got to keep doing it. It's not like, oh man, I do it already, you know. You have to do it in all your relationships by following God's commandments. Instead of sinning through self-belittlement, self-exaltation, or self-pity, you're to regard others more important than yourself. And you guys know Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Help me start.
3 through 4?
Yeah. Do that's nothing sin. No, if you start me, I'm good.
I was thinking of, that was 14, but that's not complaining,
that's
right?
Complaining.
So do nothing from
know,
selfish ambition.
Going? You're supposed to read my mind.
do nothing from selfish ambition.
Or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Consider the other needs more important than your own. That's an excellent verse right there to change you entirely if you do it. That's the key, if you do it. Thank you, Dan. See, I'm putting you on the spot. You should put me on the spot.
I need to be ready in season.
You need to be ready.
Okay. And there I also refer you to our website because a year ago Jill taught on the whole thing of dying to self. Again, that wouldn't, you know, listen to it once a year. It's not something that, you know, we need to be reminded, and I think that's why it's so important to be in the Word of God every day, because we so forget. And that's why memorizing is so good, because we forget. Another one from the Sermon on the Mount, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. In your relationships, you must be careful to remove anything from your life that could be a stumbling block to others. And again, that's also looking at the Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Biblical communication is another, that's huge. I mean, I think if we were to communicate biblically, that would also diffuse some conflict. Proverbs 18, 13. He who gives an answer before he hears is folly and shame to him. We often sin in our communication with others when we have not taken the time to seek out the facts of a matter, and we often prejudge others and thus do not bother to listen. And that's key to change. Someone has said that the only reason we are willing to listen to another person is because we know that it's our turn next. It's like, okay, hurry up, I want to say it next. I know I do that with Joe, which is bad, which I'm working on. So when communicating with someone, first establish the habit of listening carefully. James 1:19, be quick to hear, slow to speak, then slow to anger. You put those puppies in order, and you've got it. Are you getting warm, too? Yeah, we're getting warm.
Oh, thank you. Oh, that's right. You should probably do it.
I was getting warm. I'm like, no,
I was like, should I get up? Should I not?
She was doing a little of this, and I'm like, oh, yes.
International sign. For yeah, down the air.
Okay, and then speaking the truth in love. Bless those in whom you speak. Colossians 4:6 is one of my favorites. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each other. And a lot of that is just plain listen. Just listen to the other person. Because a lot of times we want to help each other, too. I know I like to help people. So what I want to do is I want to listen. Gather that information, and then in turn, seasoned with salt. So I wanted to pass out, and I will probably more to the end there. A whole thing on, I know, yeah, you got that. I want to do that before. Biblical communication from this book that I'll give to you guys to read later, too. Okay, in conclusion for me, and I'm going to try to make it so it works really perfectly for when Jill talks about love. I was working on that. I'm not good in transitions, so I was really
intrigued what this transition is going to be.
I know. Okay. So this is my conclusion. It's important. I really thank the Lord for the things that he showed me on this. Every believer in Christ is responsible to do his part, establishing and maintaining harmonious relationships. Your example is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was on this earth, and he demonstrated biblical love. As he expressed it toward others. And remember Matthew 7:5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Notice the end of the verse. You guys have the privilege and responsibility to do that. As you work on your logs, going to your brother or sister to help them with their specks. But remember, it's as you are getting victory in it. It's not out of, you know, me, I got my log on the paper now, and I'm coming in with your spit. No. It is.
On the paper.
You are having, that's right, because, you know, that's happened in counseling. The wife say, well, I wrote it down. So that is exciting, you know, and that's what we are. We're a family. We're sisters. We should be able to do that, going to one another. As we have that, just getting that little speck out of their eye. And also remember Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstance. Make sure you do it in the right timing. If you're gonna confront someone in love, that's what we're here for, to remove the speck I know for my daughter, it's when we go shopping. It's on the mall to UTC is a good 45 minutes. She's woo-hoo, woo-hoo. I'm like, oh, Joy, can we talk? And we have dynamite. It's worked. We have dynamite conversation. Yeah, you're right, Mom. Now, if I would have done that at another time, possibly, but going shopping. I'm like, okay, Lord, what are some things I need to talk
it's
to
expensive.
Joy about? Well, it was planned. It was planned, though. So anyway, but it is all that in fun. It's important to find word wrote, spoken in right circumstances. That's very, very key. And if you ever, this is like a thumbnail sketch. I mean, this is like a 24-week course type thing. If you guys ever need encouragement in conflict resolution, please find a woman in your church that you know is in the Word of God and search her out and ask for that help. And I'm sure she would be blessed to help you remove the log in a loving way.
Speaking of love.
You did it.
Thank you. All right. I don't think we've ever done a two-teacher thing before, have we?
I don't think so.
Besides a Q&A, which I don't think I've been here since Q&A. So I just want to say it's so great to be back today. And thank you all for praying for us in our very busy transition time. Baby delivery.
Oh. Oh, that's cute. Baby delivery.
That's good. Anyway, there's really so much to say about conflict resolution. We could probably spend the whole year in EWIT talking about it, but we have like half an hour more than what Bev already covered. So, and the other thing that I came up against was pretty much all my books are packed except for Proverbs commentaries. So I was just meditating on what to share with you today. And I came up generally with three passages of scripture that just address so much of this. These are like the practical go-tos that we use in our home and in my heart the most. And the first one is James 4. And I'll read it for you because I know a lot of you are not juggling a Bible on your lap right now. But this one I go to the most. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? So here we have our answer. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So in our home, when there are conflicts and quarrels, we go back to, where is that selfishness that Philippians 2 said, talked about as well. Sorry, let me switch here. So the source of our quarrels, when we get down to it, is selfishness, either in someone, and that can be displayed in many different ways, in unloving attitudes, but so much of that comes back to selfishness. So what are some of the ways that we ladies are selfish in our, mainly I'm going to talk about marriage and home, mainly even marriage, but we can even talk about with each other. When I was writing this, I kept thinking about marriage, but we can definitely be more broad. But what are some of the idols that we struggle with, our selfishness issues at home?
Wanting free time.
Free time, also known as me time. Mm-hmm. A clean home? Big fat idol, isn't it? Carved in the shape of our house. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, really that's why that proverb is so impactful about where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. We want our house to look like the model house that we toured, but no one lives in that house. And there's no love and there's no spiritual growth. So, okay, so clean house. Time alone, which you probably used to have a lot of, and now you wish you had some of. Anything else?
The season happens that you get it back.
About your husband, kids, home, life, relationships.
Wanting help, like from my husband.
Mm-hmm.
Things seem my
way. You want it your way?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. Like, yeah. Expect the husband to want me
Right, and if I might add, tell me if this, maybe this is just me. You want them to perceive that without you having to say it. Anything else?
Sleep.
Yes. Sleep. That's a lifelong desire. Okay, so I'll throw some more out there since I had more time to think than you guys did. The one I've mentioned before, we want domestic tranquility. So it becomes an idol that everyone in our house is getting along and that our husband is seeking to be pleasant all the time and not have any arguments. Or we have an idol, we want our husband to be our knight in shining armor and he's just not acting like Prince Charming. Or we may desire romance, and that kind of disappeared as the years drug on. We have a desire for vacations, to get away from the mundane of keeping that house model perfect all the time. We look at Pinterest and we desire our house to look just like the pictures on there. Or we want our husband to make our house look like that and he's not getting around to it. We find ourselves in a marriage now with a husband and we think, wow, he's not like all the other husbands. How did I actually end up here with this one, with this personality? Why can't he be like all these other husbands? Or you want your kids to actually obey the first time. Is that so much to ask? Or you want your kids to look like Gymboree and Gap ads, and that's not what you financially can afford. So these are some of the things that cause our selfishness to come out because our idols aren't being met. And then we have conflict and quarrels. And our husband may come home and say, honey, how was your day? And you just explode because all these things are just piled up within your heart. And he may have done nothing, but it wasn't what you wanted. And so that's where our selfishness just really gets, the button really gets pushed. But to focus again on the marriage conflicts, what are the things our husbands are actually called to do? Like, we have these ideas of what he should do. What, like, let's just name a few. What are the things he has to do according to scripture?
Love his wife.
What's that?
Love his wife.
Love, which 1 Corinthians 13, and in the model of Christ, dying to self. I'm sorry.
Provide for the family.
Uh-huh.
Lead the family.
Lead, is that what you said? Yeah, lead and manage his household well, it says of leadership men.
Protect.
He's supposed to be encouraging us with the word of God, calling us to the word standard. He's called not to exasperate the children. He's called to be satisfied with you. Whatever state he might find that to be. His body does not belong to himself. It belongs to his wife. He is called to be wise, godly, self-controlled, go on with the fruit of the Spirit. And ironically, none of these things talk about pampering your wishes or pampering ways you've been lazy and now you're regretful of that. I know that's a very specific one that comes up. So these things that he's called to is not to pampering our selfishness. It's called to leading and loving are usually the things that we narrow that down to. And he's called to die to self for you. But that's not really an area you're allowed to hold him accountable to. That's where he needs to submit his heart to God. But you can definitely talk about, do that mutual sanctification of bringing at the right time with the right words, sins in his own life. But what about us wives? What are we called to in the Bible? Did you say love?
Yes.
Okay.
Submit.
Respect, submit, honor. Love, honor. We need to keep in mind the curse that our desire will be to rule. We need to be mindful of that and watch out for it. Anything else? Have a humble and gentle spirit, that our bodies do not belong to us either. We are to be diligent laborers in the home. not quarrelsome or contentious, as we're discussing in Proverbs. Wise, godly, self-controlled, other fruit of the Spirit, and that we are to be ready to teach those that are behind us on the path how to love our husbands, love our children, be kind, sensible, pure, workers at home. So these are the things we're actually called to do. And when these things are not lived out, we find conflict. And to go along with the verses that Bev used, I did pre-read hers. She just didn't get to pre-read mine. But also we will have conflicts with our friends. We have expectations about 10 years ago, I'd say, my husband was talking to me. I had an idol of relationships. What? You know, relationships must be this way. This is how my friends need to treat me. This is what they should be doing for me. This is what they should expect from me, which is always much less than what I had for them. I had an idol of relationships, and so much of it is expectation. So really, what the book What Did You Expect is just so helpful in dealing with our expectations of what we think marriage and life needs to be. And we have to be so proactive in our communication with each other. We just want to read body language and make assumptions, or we just automatically do that. Maybe we were trained to do that or taught to do that, but it is not the same as actually communicating with people and talking. And I liked what you said about if I just read body language, there's no reason to listen to words. We just shut that out. That's huge. And I had someone tell me they were trained in micro body language. They could read just the little shift of an eyebrow. And that what you said made so much sense. They don't have to listen anymore. And they weren't a listener. They were a talker that never stopped, ironically enough. I was afraid to even move a muscle, you know. What will you think about what I'm thinking? So I was thinking even with our children, when we have a conflict, and you were talking about rock, paper, scissors, you could solve it that way too. Yeah. But also... in the marriage, with your children, with your friends, who's going to be the first one to serve? Who's going to be the first one to die to self and say, I give up my rights? And, you know, when we all married, most of us were pretty young and pretty foolish, or we were a little older and a little foolish, but we really had no idea what marriage was going to look like. Before you had kids, you probably didn't have an idea what being a parent was going to be like. Jenny may have. She may have had a leg up on that. Being the oldest of seven. But, you know, we didn't really know who we were marrying. We didn't have a promise they wouldn't change. Sometimes we may have thought we were marrying a believer and we didn't. But God is sovereign over all that and who you are married to at this point, the trials you have walked through to now. And really, you know, so often we focus on the other person and we don't realize what it's like to be married to us all these years later, or what it's like for our children to have us as a mom, or our friends to have us as a friend. And so we need to step back and definitely look at the logs in our own eyes. And for the most part, you know, when we all stop and think about what kind of man are you married to? Does he come here to church? Okay, so we're not married to unbelievers in the world, performing the worst sins, all of those things. So at least he's walking in the door. We got a good step there. So again, what did we expect? We still have high expectations that are causing conflicts in our homes, even though our husbands are on the path of pursuing righteousness for the most part. We're this group here. So based on that verse, I want to talk a little bit about dying to self, and then we're going to talk a little bit about 1 Corinthians 13 a little more in depth. And yes, it is what I talked about almost a year ago, but again, that was almost a year ago. So we do constantly need to be refreshed. And when we listen, we only retain so much. So when we're talking about putting off selfishness, we're talking about dying to that selfishness. And this must be done by God, through God, for God. It's for him, for his glory, and it has to be done in his pattern of self-sacrifice, or else it's just worthless, done in our own strength. It's filthy rags, the Bible says. So all of this conflict resolution starts with your relationship with God, your dependence upon him, and through his strength and his Holy Spirit. And John MacArthur says, Everything a Christian does should be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Right theology, ladies, is no substitute for love. Religious works are no substitute for love. Nothing substitutes for true agape love. Christians have no excuse for not loving, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us, 1 Corinthians 5:5. We do not have to manufacture, that means create or make, love. We have only to share the love we are given from God. We do not have to be humanly taught how to love, because we ourselves, 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, are taught by God to love one another. We are therefore told to pursue love in 1 Corinthians 14:1, to put on love, Colossians 3:14, to increase and abound in love, 1 Thessalonians and Philippians, to be sincere in love, and to be unified in love. More scriptures. Also to be fervent in love, 1 Peter, and to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So ladies, we're all hearing this truth today, and we can be encouraging each other under the shared word. How are you doing loving your husband? Just like what you said when you meet with someone. It's not what they're doing, it's what are you doing. So the more excellent way is to put on self-sacrificing agape love. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, when it starts out, love is patient and love is kind. And sometimes, ladies, I think we justify impatience with do not let the sun go down on your anger. We think it's got to be done right now. It's got to be done. And there's actually a lack of patience there and understanding that change and spiritual change takes time. There is a fierceness of disagreement that does need to be dealt with quickly, but not resolved and solved. It can't be done in one night. May take years of dying to self and putting on love. So I've noticed that even within my own heart, that impatience in trying to, we got to deal with this tonight. No one's going to get any sleep. We're all going to be rotten tomorrow. That's not really going to really solve it in the long run. So also in relationships, I had a dear friend and we had a huge conflict, and it took years of just steadily working on the relationship to build it up to where it's gotten to today. It can't just be resolved in one day before the sun sets. So there's that patience in love there. But also the beginning of that those verses talks about kindness. Maybe we're not as kind as we think we are. That we've got to evaluate that. We may think we're kind, but maybe we need to ask some other people if they see kindness, or maybe to be able to make a list. Do we actually know the details of our kindness? It talks about not being jealous, not envying or boasting. But I want to talk about the ones that come after that a little bit more detailed in our time. And that is, love is not arrogant. Well, what does that look like in your relationships and your conflicts? Arrogance is the inner attitude of the action of boasting, the heart riddled with self-love. And in one of the commentaries I read, it says, this is the case. The positive virtue is Christian humility and lowliness of mind. That is the opposite of thinking you know what you're doing in your home and you're doing it right. And you know what you're doing in your relationships and you're doing it right. When it's very possible you aren't the best communicator and you aren't the best personality with getting along with people and you aren't the best conversation maker and you need to be working on this. So we need to seek humility. We see this when we're contemptuous of others or we disdain others, when we have a haughty spirit towards another, considering them below us. That's when we can see that we're loving ourselves. And I've definitely observed this in marriage, when we are so sure that we are right, and, or that we would make a far better decision than our husband is making right now. That's where we really see this arrogance and this conceit and self-love. Is when we think we could do better and we're fearful of the result, and so then we respond in fear and conceit instead of allowing the Lord to work through our husband. That's faith in submission. So when we revel in these thoughts that we could do things better, we are not agape loving anyone but ourselves and loving our own understanding and not God's truth. And then, of course, there's the way that people are arrogant by saying, I'm nothing, I'm lowly, don't even listen to me, you know, those kinds of things. We have to shun that kind of arrogance. Psalm 94 talks about those who pour forth words and speak arrogantly. James 4:6 talks about God being opposed to the proud, but giving grace to the humble. So if you are pursuing God's grace and that's what you want, we are called to humble ourselves, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God. So then another one is, it says, love does not act unbecomingly. Well, this is quite observable. Your fruit shows us what's going on down in the roots of your tree. So your heart, so to speak. God's love is revealed to us in the regular actions of decency, politeness, morality, gentleness, tender nurture, courteous, gracious manners, tactfulness, respect of others, and purity. One who is lacking the love of God within her will be characterized by being rude, thoughtless, selfish, impure in words, thoughts, and deeds, ruthless, shameless, and indecent. And I got that from Rich Thompson. He highlighted those things. It's good to have those words to help us think, how am I doing with those specific things? And Galatians 5 talks about putting on love and having a sincere love for others and how that will help us not carry out those deeds of the flesh that we get tangled up in. And 1 Peter 1:14-16, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy. The next one in the lineup of 1 Corinthians 13 is love does not seek its own. Love is not selfish, right? In Philippians 2:2-7, we'll repeat it again because we need to hear this one again. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And Rich Thompson, who I read a lot of his information on love, he encourages us here, and this is so helpful, ladies. Upon finding selfishness in your life, one's emphasis should not be primarily on eliminating selfishness, but on establishing love, okay? And it should be remembered that growth in love is the essence of spiritual growth itself. But remember, spiritual growth is slow, steady. It is a life pattern change which one should seek. And life pattern changes come little by little by little. And real change means real release from the problems which are rooted down in a lack of love for others and for God. So we're seeking to establish agape love, dying to our self-will so that God can be seen in us. And ladies, if this is seen inside our home where none of you see each other on a day-to-day basis, that is where the rubber meets the road. I mean, where no one else sees you, that is your integrity. That is who you really are. And when that is what builds strong families. When you are doing this behind the doors of your home and seeking to love these people that God has handpicked for you. And even your friends, the ladies in this church, God has handpicked every one of you to be in this room, to be sisters in Christ in the same local body. So this is how we need to seek each other. So in this way of putting off selfishness, in putting on and establishing love, let's just talk for a quick minute. How can you seek to love your husband? Yeah, everyone here is married, right? So specifically with husbands, what are practical ways that you can be seeking to put on love in your home?
You can ask your husband how you can love him.
Excellent. How often could you ask that? Once a year? Once a month?
Hopefully daily.
That might be mind-blowing.
Yeah.
It really might. We have to be told these things a lot. ask your husband as often as you can, what can I be doing for you? What would you like to see me do today? Those kinds of things. What else could you do, ladies?
Well, it's kind of like what Tanya said, just being proactive so he doesn't have to ask you to, like, you know, make sure, like, the towels are ready for him to get out of the shower, a meal ready, and then also I try to always ask what can I pray for you about today. Mm-hmm. So.
Good. And then I find this one's really important. When he tells you, actually doing it. That's how you're showing priority. It's doing the things that he asks first. You know, when he's like, I'd like this call to be made today, and it's 3 days later, yikes, we weren't loving. We were selfish with our time. Well, sometimes we might say, but the kids, you know, I can't serve you because the kids. Are you fine that you've been so child-centered that you have totally ignored your life partner? Regrouping, coming back to focusing on him. Meg left so I can pick on her, but she has a board that Jake can write on. She made it available for him to write down. So maybe she's not awake in the morning when he's leaving. He can write down. Make that available to him. You're showing your preference for him. Anything else you can think of, ladies? Anyone doing anything that's working?
I think also just for the kids, allowing them to see, you know, like prayer is one thing, showing affection, just so that they see that you love daddy.
Absolutely.
And communicating with each other, with them around. A lot of times, like, okay, when the kids are in bed, we'll talk.
Right.
No, make sure you're talking either around the table or when they're playing and reading. Oh, need to talk to dad and mom. Let them see you guys communicate. That's a good one.
On our list of ways to exasperate a child, the first two I think that we have on there have to do with your marriage.
Yeah.
We exasperate our children by preferring them over our spouse. Our spouse is the relationship that will endure when children come in and when children go. And we don't want the children to go and there's nothing left. There's no relationship left. You must keep working on that primary relationship. A family is a family, even if there are no children. Children don't make a family. Husband and wife make family. Other ways we can seek to love our husbands. Save energy for him at the end of your day. I think you all know what I'm alluding to.
She's not here.
What?
Meg.
Yeah, she was like,
she doesn't like that. I'm like, oh, now, bummer, she's not here.
The conversation in public.
Yeah. Sorry, no. The conversation in public. Okay, making sure it's clear to the
person. You, what are some other things that you can do to put off the quarrels and put on selflessness?
Respect him that in our words, action, and the attitude, facial expression, even times.
Good. Yes. Respecting him in our attitudes and our actions. When he's talking, are you looking at him? Are you listening? I mean, these are the things we're teaching our kids, too. Are you doing that to your husband? Are you modeling it? One of the things I put on here was instead of just sitting around and feeling sorry for yourself that he's not maybe planning things, you might want to step up and do that. Or you can encourage him. I was just sharing with Tanya. If I say on Friday at 5 p.m., hey, honey, what are you doing for family night? He's just like, what? You know, like sitting home and watching a movie, you know? It becomes the same thing every week. I've got to be more proactive. I've got to start a couple days ahead. Or, you know, after the romance of the dating, it's like, okay, I might have to start planning some date nights. I might need to get the sitter. Now, some husbands do that, but some don't. We can't sit around and wish our husband would make the plans. You can show priority, and while you're out on that date, you can say, hey, honey, do you mind planning the next one? It's so much about just communicating and not just expecting. We get so upset when we have an expectation that gets dashed. We're just setting ourselves up for that sin. So being proactive.
I would also say enjoy what he enjoys.
Enjoying what he enjoys.
Yeah.
What does Ben enjoy?
He's a very outdoorsy,
family.
Yeah. He likes stunts and stuff like that I'm still, like, trying to get over. But he likes to have fun. He likes to play games and
sports and all that. Yeah. So just coming alongside of him and doing
showing up at the softball games when he's playing just to support him. My husband loves golf. I now live on a golf course. That was indeed a way for me to love him, you know? Yeah. It really, I mean, it's great, but still, you might have to make that kind of decision. This house or this house, we're doing that house because it's closer to what he loves, or it's closer to his work so he can get home sooner. Those kinds of decisions. These are just practical ways to establish love and not focus on selfishness. And also, you know, when my kids were young, if I sat around and thought about how much me time I needed, I would have been discontent from morning till bedtime. So there was a definite period of time there where you're not getting out a lot, ladies. And you just gotta wrap your mind around that and not put this pressure on your husband to always watch the kids. Those different things you have to just really guard, because that will cause so much conflict, mainly in your heart between you and God. So that leads on to the next one, which is not provoked. And the Greek word of this implies sharp prickliness. Are you sharp and prickly as a wife? Would he rather live in a desert or on the corner of a roof than spend time with you? And because you're so easily irritated, which goes back to a root of discontent, which goes back to a root of selfishness. People cannot make you respond simply. This is a choice that you are making. We need to learn how to take the little irritations of life with quiet trust in God. Because guess what? The little trials are little. The bigger trials are so much, you need to be ready for the big trials by learning how to deal without irritation at the little ones and displaying a calm, godly sweetness that extinguishes when you're provoked. Can you extinguish those things that other people are being prickly at you and you don't exasperate it? And then also, Bev talked about not keeping a record of wrongs. There can be no resentments, no grudges, no bitterness. This is very challenging within the home. Your kid has disobeyed the same way 200 times, and it's only lunchtime. Honestly, I used to, you know, have to count, like, Peter, you know, like 70 times 7. Okay.
I know.
I think we're at 481.
Yes.
And also with their husbands. And I would often think of Genesis 50, where it says, "You meant it as evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result." God is meaning all these things for your good in your challenges with your husband, with your children, with your friendships. And we may not be angry at God for his providential circumstances. They're opportunities for growth. These conflicts are good. They're a grace for us. And as I look back at 20 years of marriage, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm glad I'm not her anymore. At the 1 year mark, at the 7, that's really the hard one, 10, 15, even 2 years ago, you know. Mark and I have been through a pretty long, tense trial for months. And boy, have we seen some interesting communication patterns coming through as he's flying through the house and I'm like, hey, you know, and I'm looking at his back, the back of him walking away, and I'm making assumptions and I'm reading into the words not even said, or I'm reading into tone of voice when circumstances are trying. How do I want him to treat me when my circumstances are trying to me? I want him to be gentle. I want him to be compassionate. But when he's under the pressure, am I gentle? And am I compassionate? And so we need to not keep a record of when he's failed. We need to be kind and patient, not full of ourselves, and to be very mindful of others in their human state. And I like what William Barclay says, "Christian love has learned a great lesson of forgetting." So regardless of how your husband responded yesterday, or 2 years ago, or this morning, will you choose to forget and to put that away? And so I just wanted to specify too, I can't close us without mentioning Proverbs, because I think all of your verses too, she had so many Proverbs in there. And we've talked about that in Thursday night Bible study, how the law and the prophets taught the grand doctrines that we need to understand. And then Jesus simplified it down to love God and love your neighbor. And when you look at Proverbs, it tells you even more specifically what that looks like. Well, how do I love my neighbor? Well, a soft answer turns away wrath. That works with my 16-year-old son. That works with my husband. It works with my mother-in-law, you know, in all those different areas. But primarily, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, ladies. If you do have your phone Bible or your Bible Bible and you want to look at it, you can. If not, just listen in. Proverbs 3 just keeps coming back into my mind over and over again as I'm walking through life with my husband, my children, my friends, my family, trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. Okay, that's faith in what you cannot see. Trust in God's good hand despite evil people around you, or even not even people that are just regular sinners like you, like your husband and your children. I'm going to trust in the Lord and his goodness to me. I'm going to not lean on my own understanding. My husband and I had this whole disagreement 2 Wednesdays ago. Maybe it was even last Wednesday. I don't remember.
It wasn't Friday.
It was right before Kids for Truth. And he walked out of the church, and I had just arrived, and I asked him a question. And he looked at me, and then he walked to the car. And then he walked back in the church, he came back out, and I started on him. And he's like, I didn't even say anything to you. And I was like, did he? Didn't he? Wait, did he? You know, so he had to like walk back through. And he's like, this all went back. I didn't even say anything. And I was like, oh my word. And I literally had to say to him, I was leaning on my own understanding. Because you've had that look on your face before.
Hmm.
And so I based it on the look, the pause, whatever it was. That was my own understanding. Well, that look might have meant something yesterday, but that may not have been what he was thinking at that moment. So I have to go by actual words and trusting God and dealing with his heart. So we have to be so careful. We so often lean on our own understanding, especially if you're married to an opposite and they think black where you think white and it doesn't make any sense. Just constantly putting that under your heart and trusting in the Lord. And okay, last time you had that face, it meant this. Did you? Is that what you meant today? Well, and he said this to me today. I had that initial response, and I turned. And so where there was irritation, he confronted his heart in that split second and turned to walk the right path. But I was stuck on this spot, that face. Oh, my goodness, ladies. Isn't it such a fine detail? As we're growing and learning, it's going to get finer and finer and finer. And that's spiritual growth. And so just to finish this passage, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Don't forget verse 7. I'm just bringing it along with it all the time now. We need to not be wise or lean on our own understanding. And I find, ladies, that's where most of our conflict is our own wisdom. So you were encouraged. I know it was a lot, and again, we could talk about it for weeks and weeks, but we definitely wanted to bring this one up, as we'll even have conflicts with each other. And if we're to be a church that's known by its love, we can't just sweep conflicts under the rug. We have to deal with them, or else we're not a church of love.
Anybody have any questions?
I love when you were talking about trusting the Lord, you know, not knowing what's going on with your spouse. When I love what Matt said Friday night, when he said, there's so many things I said, but that it's good for us to be in a state of, okay, you got to trust the Lord, even if like everything is falling apart. Like, you remember that conversation you had with that older man, and he was just feeling sorry for the guys that are like not leading, and they look away, and the guy's like, it's good for the women. But it is, because we're trusting the Lord. Revealing the idols and all that.
That's right. You know, we don't realize how, you know, as a young wife, we want our husband to be a spiritual father, and he's not at that state yet, likely. He's still a young man, and you're both learning and growing together, Lord willing. But yeah, I mean, I look back at who Mark and I were when we were dating, and we're like, what the world? What did we see? What did we, you know, how did people let us get married? Because it's the faith and the trust in the long-range plan of God.
And it's easy to get lost in when you're in conflict with the other person and like, I need to fix them, or the issue when you get clouded by it. But reminding yourself of God's sovereignty of, this is for my good too. God has a purpose in it for me. So we all need to learn to grow, and there's something to learn, something to take away.
Yeah.
So we're all going to work on making a log log, right?
A log list. No, it's a log list. Yeah. It's a log list. But, you know, Kyene said something that was neat. When you guys are now sitting here, okay, there's some conviction going on, and there was a verse that might have highlighted for you. Memorize it. Make that the one that you're memorizing. You know, with devotions, there's all kinds of devotions out there, but a devotion really, when you have time with the Lord every day, it should be, what am I dealing with right now? Is it a love issue, something going on with my husband, my child? A conflict that you're going, that's what your devotion should be every morning or whenever you do your devotion. But yeah, memorize, take one today and start today.